You know, if you're out and about and you're talking to people about what's happening in their life, you're probably, if you to any length of time, if you're speaking with them, at some point they're going to start mentioning some terrible things that are happening in their life that are kind of out of their control. And really, you go back and think about it, since the fall of mankind, really, creation's been in a tailspin. Chaos has ensued on planet Earth. There's no doubt it has erupted right here. And since then, people have felt powerless over their circumstances. They felt like they had no solution to sickness and the fear and anxiety that tries to rip everybody. Anxiety is always going to be trying to hound you. In some form or fashion in your life, anxiety is going to be creeping and crouching around your door, and it's going to try to get in. Because when anxiety does grip you, it just paralyzes you. It can get so fierce that it will paralyze you, and just you feel like you've got your feet in concrete, and you don't know what way to go. But the thing is, what if we could offer people a message that could give them some of their power back? What if your message had good news that people didn't have to live their lives thrown around by their circumstances, that they didn't have to be victims of sickness or poverty or depression or hopelessness? Well, the great news is we do have that message. That is the good news. That's what gospel means. It's good news. So since we've got that, we need to understand what we have. Because there, all of us as believers and people who are in Christ, we have the same message, but the problem is we don't know it. And the thing about spiritual truth is it won't impact your life to any real degree unless you know it. And when I say know it, I mean know it by revelation. Know it to where it becomes the dominating reality in your life. So it's important for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to grip us, to release these things in us, because that's the only way we're ever going to walk it out. It's not going to come by just a head full of information. And when you look at Jesus, Jesus came and he was an absolute master over circumstances. Even circumstances, very hard, difficult circumstances, which he chose not to change. When he went to the cross, that was a very hard circumstance. But he knew for this hour, this for this reason, for this purpose, this is what I came to do, he said. And then he said in John 16:33, this is from the Voice Bible, he said, in this world, you will be plagued with times of trouble, but you need not fear. Sometimes people like to camp out on the first part of that. Oh, in this world, we're going to face much tribulation. And they start tribulating. And then they start tribulating about the tribulations. And oh, gloom, despair, and agony comes in, and it's just a miserable thing. And everybody gets a good cry and gets up and goes home. And Jesus didn't stop there. He said, but you need not fear. I have triumphed over this corrupt world order. The Message Bible said, in this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties, but take heart. I've conquered the world. And you might stop and say, well, good for Jesus. Well, I'm glad he conquered the world. You know, well, what about me? Well, if you're in Christ, then you're in the conquering one. He's already defeated. He's already seen everything that was going to challenge you in this life. And he went ahead of you and he took it all on the cross. He took every enemy assault upon that cross. So, because he's going to have to get rid of that guy. He wasn't worth hanging around. And all of the connections that Satan had to him and the dominance he had over him, he was going to kill that guy. Because he was going to, we saw last week, come out, bring out forth a brand new creation in his son. What kind? The world conquering kind of creation. You are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, Paul said in Romans 8. And that word in the Greek carries the idea of super conquerors. You're like ridiculous. You didn't just beat something. You beat it to death. Conquered what? Whatever comes against you. Whatever enemy assault comes against you and your household and your children, it has already been defeated by Jesus. And since you're in Christ, you were there when it happened. That's an awesome thing. Romans 8:29, this is what he says about us. For whom he foreknew, he's talking about us, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So he's the big brother of a bunch of folks just like him. All his brothers and sisters just like him. Listen to the Message Bible. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in Him. You say, well, I wonder what God wants for my life. The intended shape of your life is what you see in the man Christ Jesus. That's what He wants you to look like. That's what it, that was His original intention all along until the fall brought about a huge parenthesis. But now we're back on track. We're in the sentence again. So this is an awesome time that we live on this side of the grave. On this side of everything He's accomplished in redemption. Living Water said this, He would be the prototype of a whole family of brothers and sisters. Now, if you know anything about a prototype, then you know it's the first model from which all the other models are developed or that they're copied. He's the prototype. You are the exact copy of who Jesus is. Now, you almost have to sit and let that soak in there. But His victory is your victory. Remember, you were there when life came into Him. You were there. We talked about that last week. And a brand new created person came into being. And you were in Him when it took place. There is no separation between you and Him now. And so we saw last time that we were given life and we were raised up from death, hell, and the grave in Jesus. We were in Him when it all happened. Therefore, whatever happened there, it's set down to your account. You were in Him. We are the beginning of the new creation that's coming ahead. The new heaven and earth is on the way, and it's already started. But it started in you. The environment that you are shaped and built to live in, that's the reason why you don't feel like you fit into this world. Because you are from a place that hasn't been created yet. You are from an earth that will be landscaped in the righteousness of God. There will be no sin, no fear, no failure, no enemy. None of the trash of the fall will be there. There is a life in you that will instantly correspond and reach out for that when the new heavens and the new earth comes into being. You will finally feel like, I'm home. This is what I've been created for. Because right now, you know some of those old gospel songs, I can't feel at home in this world anymore. It's because this is not your home. You're from a different place, and you're going to get to be at home there. But we are here, and we're here with a purpose. We're here with a mission. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more here in a minute. But you're going to finally, now everything seems right. It seems complete. Now, an unbeliever in that place, somebody who's not been born again, the new creation would just wreck them. They would just hate that place because their nature will go against the nature of that place. There won't be any curse or any semblance of the curse on the new earth and the new heavens. It'll all be gone away. So they wouldn't match up with that. This fallen world is the fallen world where a fallen person matches up with it. They feel more comfortable in this. Righteousness, they're not interested in being righteous at all. They're not interested in walking upright with God and in holiness at all. It's because of who they are and what the world they're connected to. Ken Gentry wrote this. He said, in the kingdom established by Christ in the first century, that's after redemption, we find the new creation order in spiritual form. I mean, we've been taught over and over again correctly that the kingdom of God has already begun manifesting here, but it's in spiritual form right now. Eventually, it'll be physical. The whole earth will take on the proper shape. He said, but it's anticipating its objective climax at the end of history. Consequently, this is a huge statement. I love this. The new heavens and new earth presently exist within the bosom of the church. Think about that. The new heavens and earth presently exist. But guess where it is? It's inside of you. Remember, all of creation is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why? Because when we manifest and we become absolutely glorified spirit, soul, and body, so goes creation. It's just waiting on us. We're going to be the first fruits. Jesus was the first fruits of us, but we're going to be the first fruits of this new creation when it finally comes and extends out into the entire atmosphere, the entire new creation here. So you're something. I mean, you are something special. God knew what He was doing when He created you. And you know, the funny thing is we're walking right now around a bunch of folks who are old creation people. And it's easy for you to get to thinking you're just like them. I mean, you're rubbing elbows with them. We're doing business with them every day. We're talking to them on the phone and they're being hard headed and And then we think we've got to respond in kind and all that kind of stuff. And pretty soon you start trying to find the difference between you and them. That's why it's so important for the Word of God to absolutely come in and reshape our souls, isn't it? Because this world is trying to conform you into its old mold. It's time trying to press you into its shape. But Jesus burst you out of that shape. He exploded a new life when he exploded it in the Christ. We saw that last week. So now in our phases of redemption, we come to the next phase. And it's talking about our ascension and then our seating with Christ. Sometimes people forget about this part. It's almost like redemption stops with the empty tomb when he raised from the dead. But that's not where this finished. That's not the fullness of what Jesus did back there. This ascension and seating is very, very important, and they are what has given us the authority and power over Satan that we need so desperately. This is absolutely vital. If Jesus had only resurrected and had not ascended and seated, we would still be being dominated by the devil. Because the work that's going on right now and what happened through all that is vital to us having and walking in this power that we started out talking about. So let's look at Acts, the first chapter, and we'll start reading at verse 1. Luke said, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." So Jesus began to do and teach things, and now you and I are to continue to do and teach things. What things? The same things Jesus did. He began this ministry, but then we're going to see he's going to hand this ministry off to his disciples, therefore to us. We're his disciples now. "Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Wouldn't that have been awesome to heard that 40 days worth of teaching after the resurrection? Well, you know what? The kingdom of God, it wasn't a new topic. He just expanded on that. He'd been teaching, Jesus had, on the kingdom of God since he'd had his ministry up and running. That was the kingdom of God was his message. And wherever he went, he brought the kingdom into manifestation. He was giving them a foretaste of what it would look like in the future when the kingdom fully in this new earth in creation. The reason people got healed is because in the new earth, in the new heavens, there won't be any sickness. He manifested the future in the presence. It's the same reason he heals today. He's showing you this is what kingdom looks like when it comes into manifestation. The reason demons were cast out is because, guess what? There won't be any demons in the new heaven and earth. The kingdom of God will be in perfect rulership, and now the kingdom of God is within us. So where we go, we can reproduce the kingdom atmosphere with us. Now we're going to talk more of this in the future. But he was manifesting the kingdom of God. This is what it looks like when God rules and reigns in a place. That's what he's showing people. This is what it looks like. And there's no sickness. And there's no demon possession or oppression in that age. So he just expanded that teaching. Now we know the word kingdom is made up of two words, king and domain. So a kingdom is the king's domain. It's where he rules. And there are three main ideas connected with a kingdom. The first one is the realm of rule. Well, what's the realm of Jesus' rule? Well, it's the spirit realm and the created realm, both. He's just ruling. Number two, a king has to have the right to rule. Well, why does he have the right to rule? It's because of what he did in redemption. It's because he has conquered the enemy. And number three, there has to be the reality of rule, or it has to come into fact. It has to come into manifestation. And Adam's rule was restored to us in Christ when he ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. All of this has been restored. It's all been given back. And now we have to choose to walk in this. We are vessels for the kingdom of God to pour through now. What an opportunity we have. What a great blessing that we can administer the kingdom of God wherever we go. This is just who we are. Verse 4 goes on to say this, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem." So don't run off yet. "But to wait for the promise of the Father." The Jews had been waiting for this so long. They knew what the promise of the Father was. "Which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So they're looking for this instant manifestation of they had this messianic idea of what they thought he was going to do. He's going to come set his physical kingdom up on the earth right now. I mean, they've been listening to him all this time. They're just a little slow like we are sometimes. We don't really need to poke too much fun at them because we're kind of slow. We have our many moments as well. So they're still asking him, when are you going to restore it? Because I'm sure the next question is going to be, now who's going to sit at your right and left hand again? That's all they've been working. I mean, they have beat that question to death. They have argued. They fuss. The two brothers got their mama in on it. I mean, it was just ridiculous. The son of thunder, the mama comes and says, about my boys, I want them to have prime seating in the kingdom. And then all the rest of the disciples, you know, they were just ticked off about that deal. Is that their mama? They did not bring their mama in on this. Now, I don't know if they brought her in, but she came in. She's going to take care of those boys. And she wanted the sons of thunder to be in there having prime seating. So this was a big deal to them. It says, and he said to them, it is not for you to know. Boy, we don't like this. When the Lord says, it ain't for you to know this. Yeah, but I want to know. Yeah, but it ain't for you to know. It's not for you to know at the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be, what's it going to do? It's going to make you witnesses to me or of me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. See, he says, so your job is to think about one thing, your mission to the world. That's what I want on your mind, is I'm sending you out on mission. You're going to be witnesses. A witness does something. They produce evidence. If you bring a witness into a courtroom, they're coming with evidence. You and I are produce evidence of the resurrection. That's what you see them doing all through the book of Acts. They brought evidence. Is Jesus really alive? Oh, yes. Here, let's take a dose of this power and we'll show you he's alive. By many infallible proofs, he demonstrated that he was alive. He's still wanting to do the same thing today. Folks, just having a book wrapped in letter alone is not enough. I know there's a lot of teaching out there that would say that. If this world has ever needed to see the power of God, it needs to see it right now. Because every religion has a book. They'll say, well, your book's like our book. We got it wrapped in leather too. Yeah, and your book's like our, yeah, I mean, we got a book too. So they'll challenge you on the whole book issue. But one thing they can't deny is when power goes into manifestation. Because Hare Krishna's not producing a lot of that. The Muslim God, Allah, he is not producing any of that. All these various and sundry gods, little g gods out here that people are worshiping, they're not producing anything. But see, you and I, we serve the one true God. We serve the God who manifests, who doesn't just talk about what he can and will do. He manifests his power right now. So that's an awesome, again, honor that we have right now. People are lost and they're dying in this world and they're in need of a Savior. So what he's going to do here, he said, I'm going to empower you to go out by baptizing you in the Holy Spirit to take this message to the whole world. I want what I have taught you to get out to the world, and I'm going to send you a stamp to put on it. And it's the power of God. You go out and you speak it, and I will validate the message with indisputable evidence. I will say, yep, that's my gospel. One of the reasons that there's not a whole lot more power being demonstrated is because there's not that much gospel going out. You know what will happen if you start preaching and teaching on healing? People start getting well. People start getting healed. You know what will happen? You start teaching on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. People start getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. You start teaching on deliverance from Satan and evil powers. People start getting delivered. Oppression will start to go away. Anybody who might be not born again and they're possessed, they'll start getting delivered. He validates the message. You cannot get too bold with the Word of God. The more bold you get with the Word of God, the more you're going to see coming to manifestation. But going up and just kind of weakly saying, well, you know, God, I believe he wants you well. I believe he's a good God. And I think he probably wants us well. Mm-mm, that ain't going to get it. You don't see any kind of language like that in the Bible of any of the New Testament ministers. You that's a phenomenon we've got going on around here today. So you can't get too bold with the Word of God. So the stronger you go, just know the Lord will back it up. Michael Green said this. He's got an outstanding book. on the book of Acts. And he said, they were not, he describes the early apostles or the early disciples in the book of Acts. Let me get this water. He said they were not into maintenance, but into mission. He went on to say, one cannot avoid the impression looking over the sweep of Acts that these people would never have settled for a maintenance mentality anyhow. It is impossible to miss the missionary thrust of this book and of this church. Mission was the lifeblood of the church from the very beginning. They took seriously their commission to be witnesses. I think that is a huge, really important statement for us in the body of Christ to get a hold of today. Let me read that again. Mission was the lifeblood of the church from the very beginning. They took seriously their commission to be witnesses. Listen, your baptism in the Holy Spirit was not given you to just self-edify and pray in tongues. That's part of it. That's important. We want to do that. Paul said, I thank my God to pray in tongues more than all you folks. And y'all do it a lot around here in Corinth. That's important. But that is not the main reason he gave it to you. The major reason, the foremost and uppermost is just exactly what Jesus said. To make you an evidence producer wherever you'd go of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that what was released at the resurrection? Power. It's the power of the power, and it's power of power. I mean, Paul's just going wild over this thing. We ought to go wild over it too. It's power. We produce evidence of this. So it's not something for us to play around. It's not a toy. This is something to resurrect or to demonstrate the resurrected Christ. So now that we're coming to the next phase of redemption, we've already come up out of the grave in Christ Jesus. We've been given life. We've resurrected. And now let's look what happens to Jesus after the resurrection, after those 40 days. Verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. Or you could say he ascended, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, different people have different ideas, but the cloud, more than likely, it symbolized the glory cloud in the Old Testament. That was the Shekinah glory, or the presence of God. This was what would be manifesting in the Holy of Holies if you were to go in the temple or the tabernacle of Moses' day. It was that presence that Jesus went into the presence of the Father when he ascended. So that's where he goes. He ascends upward into God's presence, so that just like, you know, the Old Testament story about Elijah and Elisha. Elijah goes up. And when he does, there's Elisha down below, and he throws his mantle down below. Well, Jesus is ascending up, and he's saying, I'm going to throw my mantle down to you below. The mantle is symbolic of the Holy Spirit of God. So just like the mantle was thrown in the Old Testament, Jesus is throwing the same mantle that's on him. Listen, the one that was thrown upon Elisha was upon Elijah. And what we need to get is people following Jesus, the same mantle that Jesus wore, the same one that he healed the sick. He restored body parts that weren't there. It was the same mantle that he wore when he raised people from the dead. It's upon you now. It's not a dumbed down version. It's not a weak Holy Spirit. It's not some smaller, weaker, kind of beat down type of an anointing. Just a little smearing of the oil. He dumped the whole bottle on you. He just opened the lid and he poured the whole thing over your head. You have been anointed with the same mantle that was upon the one who ascended, just like Elisha was anointed with the mantle that was upon Elijah when he ascended or went up in the chariot of fire. That's a revelation that we need to get even just within itself there. So the reason we need this, and he said, now you got to hang around for a few days here. I'm going to send this back. As you can see through the book of Acts, when it came upon them 10 days later at Pentecost, they began to do the works Jesus did. It went into operation then, so he could continue. Remember, Jesus began to both do and teach. He began to do it. We continue it now. They continued it, and the same anointing is upon you in your life now. Most of you don't believe this. Now, you believe it theologically. Yes, brother. The Bible says it, so I believe it. We've got to get beyond the Bible says it, so I believe it. It's got to be the Holy Spirit has revealed it to me from the Bible. See, that's a whole nother step. Oh, well, I believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelations. Yeah, Yeah, well, you don't even know what's in the Bible from Genesis to Revelations. So what you know is what's been revealed to you. What I know is what the Spirit of God has opened up to me. So that's why we need the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's why we need the operation of the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's the word, the Greek word is epignosis. Gnosis is just for the word knowledge, but epi means upon. And epignosis is something that's operated upon knowledge. It's the Holy Spirit has done an operation, epi, upon knowledge, gnosis. Oh, the fan's blowing my thing around now. We'll have to put a stop to that. It was a good idea what happened, what was working. So when the Spirit of God works upon knowledge, he kind of takes the lid off of it and he pours out the contents. So whatever is really contained in those words, there is a reality in those words. The Word of God is a container of reality. And when the Spirit of God operates upon the Logos, he turns it into a Rhema. And it is a spoken word straight from the heart of God to you. And now it becomes a functional reality in your life. Before then, it's something we can argue and we can dispute and we can fight over. But when he operates upon it, he epi comes upon that knowledge and he releases what's in it, you don't want to fight about it anymore. You already know it's a fact. You're very secure in it because it's a reality in your life now. It's something that you can walk in. The man with an argument is always at the mercy of the man with an experience. Very important. A lot of people will want to argue the word with you. But what you've experienced, nobody can argue you out of. It's too late. You've already seen. You've already walked in those things. I mean, if somebody says, well, the Lord doesn't do miracles today. Well, it's too late for you. You've already seen it. You should have come to me a long time ago. Because we've already seen too much now. So, and the same thing with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you've been baptized in the Spirit, nobody can argue out of that because you've already walked in that. You're moving in it now. So this, you talk about the ascension, this wasn't just for show. Jesus wasn't just showing them, hey guys, I can fly. Watch this. Woo, look at me go. So this wasn't a magic trick or anything. There was something that was happening as he ascended. It brought about things for us in Christ that nothing else up to that point had brought into being. And there's something that, and we're going to be talking about some of those things later, but the main thing that we need to get a revelation of right now is this we're going to see in Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 20 through 23. Listen to this paraphrase. I love this paraphrase. I think it captures the idea of what the Apostle Paul was trying to get across in that letter. Listen to this. This is Carpenter's paraphrase. It's an O. S.C. Carpenter. An O one. He said, and the Lamb of God, flying his own flag, was raised from the dead and entered into his glory. It was the beginning of the resumption of the original glory which he had with the Father before the world was. You think about that. Okay, he's going back into the same glory he had before he came and took on a human body. But listen, that wasn't just the same Jesus going back. He said, but that glory was touched now with an added quality. The victory had been won within the terms of human life. Understand that redemption wasn't just God fighting the devil. It was God in man defeating the devil. There's a big difference between that. God didn't have anything to prove, guys. He's real secure with himself. The Lord doesn't have moments of insecurity where he's feeling like, am I pretty? Does this look good on me? He never has days where he feels like he's inferior, where he feels like he doesn't measure up. It's not that he's prideful. He's extremely humble. We see that in Christ Jesus by coming and doing what he did for us. It's just God knows who he is. But what he did have to do was in order to give us the victory over the enemy, because we're the ones who needed the victory over him. We're the ones who needed authority over him. He came and he took humanity into himself. So in redemption, it's just not God trying to whip the devil. It's the God-man whipping the devil. Because if he can whip him as a God-man, and we can be in the God-man when he does it, then we get the same victory. And that's why he's saying this. The victory had been won within the terms of human life. On these grounds now, he says the risen Christ is victorious mankind. Understand that. The risen Christ is victorious mankind. Carpenter went on to say, in what we call the ascension, which follows hard upon the triumph over death, the Son of God finally resumes the attributes of the Godhead, but he has taken our nature. Not for one human generation only, but so as never more to lay it off. And thus it is that in him, man is lifted to the divine level where God is. Everybody take a deep, deep breath. Buddy, 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 that right there. Let's plumb the depths of that. Spirit of God, open our eyes and let us see this. This is reality. Now, I mean, is that too big for you? Does it scare you? All I can say is, welcome to Christianity. This is what God was doing in Christ Jesus. Again, it was God in Christ drawing the world to himself and defeating the enemy on the terms, on the playing field as a man. Why? Because we were in trouble. Because humanity needed to come out of this problem. And the only way that it could be done is through the power of God. But it just couldn't be that God come down and give him a good bruise and say, you leave them alone. Because we were infected. Zika virus has nothing on the infection of sin. There would be no Zika virus if it wasn't for sin. There would be no virus or sickness of any kind. That's what opened the door to all this. Mankind was infected to the core of his being, and there was only one eternity for him, and that was going to be in hell. So man was shot, and he was spiritually bankrupt. He had no way of digging himself out of this hole. There was no pull himself up by the bootstraps. He had no boots. His toes were all ugly, gnarly looking too from the sin in his life. Everything about man was boogered up. He was just messed up. So God in Christ, he said again, and thus it is that in him man is lifted to the divine level where God is. Now, this is not called good news for nothing. You've been lifted to the divine level. Now, that didn't make you divine. It doesn't make you deity. It doesn't make me deity. We know that. We've talked about this many times. So we're not getting crazy. We're staying within the parameters of the Word of God. This is good enough, just like what it says. But this is what the Apostle Paul saw. This was part of his revelation that he saw of what happened to us in Christ Jesus. Keith Warrington is a well-respected Bible scholar. He said, remarkably and inconceivably, the process of redemption resulted in a fundamental change in the Godhead. Let's think about this. In eternity, for eternity, God had only ever existed in spirit form. Father, Word, Holy Spirit. All he'd ever been was spirit. Suddenly, 2,000 years ago, there had been an eternal commitment made from eternity past. We will take humanity into ourself, and it will never change after that day, from that day forward. Father, Word, Holy Spirit, from that day forward, the Godhead forever, the structure changed. Forever, there will be a man in the Godhead. You think he's not committed to you? You get ticked off at him? Well, Lord, why don't you just help me? Think about this. Forever, there will be a man in the Godhead for you, for your benefit, because he loved you, because he cared about you, because there was no other way to do it. He had to change the entire way he manifests. That is commitment. You don't know anybody that loves you like that. You don't know anybody that loves you like that. H.R. McIntosh, listen to this. He wrote this, the heart of man and the heart of God beat in the risen Lord. The heart of man and the heart of God beat, both hearts beat in one risen Lord. Isn't that something? Deity, the heart of deity, in the heart of humanity are in one chest. The man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. When you're looking at Jesus, you're looking at both God and man. He didn't always look like this, guys. He was spirit. He was spirit prior to 2,000 years ago. But he came because we needed him. And forever, He said, forever I will be just like this. You see, he's what brought us together, two families, the God himself and the family of man. He's what brought us together. And if he were to not stop being who he is, these families would break apart. We are dependent upon him. He is our covenant man. He's what brought two families together. He is the link. He is the man, Christ Jesus, the mediator between God and man. He will always be in the place and position of mediator. He'll always be that. He'll never, somehow his body will just dissolve one day and he will just go back into this spirit form. Never, never. There will always be those holes in his hands and in his feet. It'll always be. There will always be that scar in his side. It'll always be that way for eternity. It'll never be another way. And there was only one reason it had to be this way anyway. It's because you and I needed a Savior. And we needed him desperately. Even when we didn't even know we needed a Savior, he planned to do this because he knew we needed a Savior. Folks, we were in trouble. The heart of deity and the heart of man are beating in the chest of one being, Jesus. J.R. Williams said this, "The ascension signifies," he goes on to say, "that human nature in a way totally inexplicable." See, these theologians and scholars don't even know how am I going to say this? They're like, Paul, how do you describe this? What do you do with this? "The ascension signifies that human nature, in a way totally inexplicable, has also in Christ become participant in the Godhead." Ah! What? Mankind participates in the Godhead now. You just can't make this stuff up. You ain't nobody this crazy. I mean, this has got to come by revelation. You can't just sit around and say, man's going to participate in the God. No, this is what it says. This is what the Word of God teaches. He said, "Never was human nature more glorious, for in a sense, far beyond anything before, God is now united to our manhood, not on earth, but in heaven." In Jesus, mankind was added to God himself. Guys, my goodness. You just stop and ponder this. You know what? Part of our problem is we're so superficial with our thinking. We're almost like Bugs Bunny and Mickey Mouse in our depth of thought. We don't think about anything. Well, let's see, when's the paycheck coming due? Yeah, then we're going to go to Walmart. We're going to get some kids some stuff to go back to school with. Come on, man. We got to get beyond this. We need to let our minds open up to reality. And that's what the Spirit of God wants to open us up to. If I continue to allow my mind just to dwell and think on earthly things, it's going to be no heavenly good. Yeah. But you know what? Honestly, if you allow your mind to ascend into the mind of God, which is what the Spirit of God's come to do, to plumb and pull out the deep things of God and show them to you, then your earthly life will take on new meaning. So now the one who had left heaven as the Word, think about this. All right. He'd left heaven. He came, he took on a human body right there in the manger. And he's been living on earth all these years. Suddenly, the Father gives life to him. He therefore given life to us. And he raises from the dead. He's ascending. And for the first time since he's left the Father's presence in heaven, he's about to walk back into the throne room. Now, here's the thing. In the book of Acts, he doesn't show us this scene. Because, see, I want to see in the book of Acts. All right, good. He ascended into heaven. Okay, now what happens next? I want to see the reunion, don't you? Yeah. I mean, I want to see what happens when he walks right back into the throne room after being gone all these years. I mean, for the Father, of course, this is, you know, time is irrelevant. But from our standpoint, we're thinking he's been in here all this time and the Son is coming home. He's been out to war. Johnny comes marching home again. Hurrah, hurrah. And it's going to be, what a time, what a moment that must have been. I mean, wouldn't we like to have been there? Wouldn't you like to have seen heaven's welcome when this happens? And again, Luke stopped short of this in the book of Acts. But here's something amazing. I saw this years ago. The writer of Hebrews did something shocking. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he went back in the Old Testament, guided by the heart and mind of God. He started to bring scriptures out of quite a few out of Psalms, and he began to put them together. And you know what he pieced together in the book of Hebrews? There is a passage in the first chapter of Hebrews where he shows us what happened when Jesus walked back into the throne room for the first time. He shows us what happened, and he tells us what was said. Shocking! It blew my mind when I began to see this. So he surveyed all of that, and he gathered up all these passages, and he put them together, again, under the inspiration, and he shows us what happened and what was said when Jesus stepped back into the throne room of heaven. So I want you to imagine, Jesus suddenly appears in the doorway to the throne room. Now, of course, the throne room is filled with angels. You can go in the book of Revelation, and you can see what all's going on. I mean, the throne room, it's got a lot happening there. Lots going on there. So the Father, he's ready to welcome him back home, and he cries out, "This is my Son!" Now, we're going to see this in Hebrews, the first chapter. We're going to read this from the Living Water translation. Hebrews 1, verses 6 through 13. This is the scene of what happens when Jesus walks back into the throne room. He says, and furthermore it says, when God's most exalted Son is introduced to the heavenly world, all the angels of God are to worship him. So as he moves, you imagine, he appears. He begins to move toward the Father, and suddenly the angels just start falling down and they start worshiping him. Can't you imagine the loud worship that went on in the throne room at that moment? Just they had seen this. Listen, this boggled the angels' mind. They still don't understand it all to this day. They're watching us trying to figure out, what happened? What happened? It was mind-boggling to the entire realm of the Spirit, all the beings in the Spirit realm. So he starts to go back in here, and as he moves toward the Father, and they begin to fall down, and I'm sure the racket and the noise just thundered in that place, he just gradually made his way to the throne, and he started to stand before the Father, and then the Father says to him this. The Father looks at the Son, and he says, your ruling power, O God, shall never end. And by your authority, righteousness shall rule in all your kingdom, because your passion is for righteousness, and you hate lawlessness. And for this reason, God has anointed you with greater joy in your position above the angels. And then the Father remembers back to the beginning when they formulated this plan to redeem mankind, and he said to Jesus, in the beginning, Lord, now notice, the Father is calling the Son Lord. Now, of course, that's straight out of Psalms 110, when the Lord said to my Lord, David said. So he calls him Lord. And he said, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth. Who created the creation? Jesus did. The Word did. And the heavens are your handiwork. They, he's talking about the heavens and earth, will eventually wear out. See, sin is taking a toll on all of creation. It's infiltrating. It's decaying it. Sin brings to decay to whatever it touches. That's why our bodies are mortal. It's brought decay into it. He said, they, heaven and earth, will eventually wear out like tattered clothing and will be discarded, but you will remain forever. Listen, Jesus will always be the God-man. He said, you'll wad them up as a useless garment and they will be exchanged. That's the new earth. That's the new heavens and the new earth. He said, but you, O Lord, will never change. You will continue the same forever and ever without end. And then the writer of Hebrews, he comments this. And finally, he says, you know, no angel was ever addressed as the Son was when God said to him this. Come, he said to Jesus, come and take your throne and rule with me at my right hand. The right hand is the place of authority. He said, while I bring your enemies into subjection as a footstool under your feet. And then something absolutely incredible happened. The God-man sat down in the highest seat over all the spirit and created realm. There is a man seated in the highest place of all spirit and creation. Now, let's stop for a second and just ponder this for a second, because this stuff gets away from us. We're just buzzing along looking for more information. No, we want formation. We want to be formed by the Word of God, not just informed by it. A man. Reach over here and pinch your arm. You know the reason you felt that? Is because you are a man or a woman. You're mankind. There is one of those sitting at the right hand of Almighty God. And he himself is God too. And he's also one of these you just pinched your arm kind of people. He was pinched with nails. His brow was pierced with thorns. He earned the right to sit here. He pleased the Father in every way. This is an incredible truth, guys. We read this story almost like it's just a fairy tale, and we just blow through it so fast, and we don't give it credence. We don't give it its rightful due in meditation and thinking and dwelling and pondering. We need to give a lifetime to thought of this. It's just incredible. And here's the thing. That's not the end of the story. This is incredible what we just saw. The writer of Hebrews did us such a justice here by going in, putting these passages together under the inspiration of the Spirit, showing us what happened after he walked into the throne room. We see the worship going on. We hear the conversation. We hear what the Father said to the Son. And this is not the end of the story either. Paul got more of the story. And in Paul's writings, he tells us what the writer of Hebrews left out. In Ephesians 2, verse 6, William's translation, he said this, "And he raised us with him, and through union with Christ Jesus, he made us sit down with him in the heavenly realms." Oh, we may need to go back to that scene in Hebrews again. When you see Jesus step up, turn around to sit, what you need to see is you in him step up and turn around and sit. I heard on a song today, there was a line, it said, talk about him bringing heaven to earth to us. He brought heaven to us. I want you to know this. He also brought you to heaven. Jesus did not just bring heaven to us. He brought us to heaven. Boy, that's something we need to see. Godzik said this, "And he has co-raised us with him, also creatively causing us to be co-seated together." I mean, we're filling the seat up, man. "Co-seated together into that heavenly realm in union with Christ Jesus." You see, my little brain and its little small cells, and mine are like really, really small, and it don't take much to fill them up, and they just whoop, they're just like a little balloon that's ready to pop. They just can't ponder this very far. But I keep pressing them. I keep stretching them as far as I can. What am I doing? I'm trying to set up an environment in my thought life for the Holy Spirit to come and light on fire. For him to come and epimenosis. Come epimenosis. Come up on it. Take the lid off. Release what's in this truth. This is my favorite translation of this. Rotherham said, "God made us alive conjointly with the Christ and conjointly raised us up and conjointly seated us in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus." I like the word conjointly. You've heard the term conjoined twins. You know, we used to call them Siamese twins because those two guys, that's where they were from, Siam. And there was a couple of girls, and I don't know if y'all remember that, a few years ago, they were on TV quite a bit. There were two sisters, and they were conjoined twins. And these were the neatest girls you've ever seen in your life. They were teenagers at this time. This is all they'd ever known. They were raised this way. It was one body with two heads. And the cool thing about it was, you know, one of them, their brain, I mean, they're two different brains in the same body. One of them operated one side of the body. The other operated the other side of the body. Listen, they could ride a bicycle. They could swim. They could drive a car. I mean, I just know how hectic it can be with me and mine just trying to drive a car, and Amy's on the side over here telling me where to turn, the kind of confusion that brings. But if she was in my body, we would hit a tree. These girls were amazing in what they could do. I mean, they had perfectly, there was nothing that slowed them down. And when you see this translation, and it says, we've been conjoined there in him. We're in him. We're in him. When he moves, we move. When he sat, we sit. If he stands up, we stand up. You're occupying Christ. You live in the region of Jesus Christ. It's the realm from which you draw your strength, your source of ability, your wisdom, your understanding, your healing, your victory of any kind. It's the realm in which you breathe. He's your new environment. What kind of air do you breathe? Jesus air. What does it do? It fills me up. It satisfies. He satisfies the hungry, the thirsty soul. like nothing else. You're conjoined with the Christ. When it happened to him, you were in him. There is no one of those sisters going off one place and one of them going off the other. You've got to understand that's where we are in Christ. We got to get a hold of this. Wherever he is, there we are also. He said, I'm going, and where I am, you will be also. But wherever he is, we are also. You know, we always have put that off to one day we're going to go to heaven. I wonder if that's really what he was talking about. We've read that into that passage, I think. Because where he is in Christ, there I am also. That's over in John the 14th chapter. J.R. Williams wrote this. Now you're thinking about it. Here you are, you're sitting in Christ Jesus. You're sitting at the right hand of the Father. It's the highest seat. There, you don't get a better seat than this. This is better than first class. This is better than the pilot seat. I mean, this is a pretty lofty place, guys. It just doesn't get any bigger and better than this. He said, from such a vantage point, all of life should take on a different cast. Oh, this is so true. When we're looking at our life, what is the vantage point that I'm looking at it from? When a circumstance comes at me, how do I look at it? Am I looking at it from an earthly vantage point or from where I currently sit in Christ? Because when you sit in Christ, you're looking down upon everything. He says, it does not mean that this earthly life is unimportant or to be despised. Indeed, it has much value, but we should never allow it to dominate us. Indeed, from the perspective of our heavenly commonwealth, we can look down upon the things of earth, see them in their limited worth, and surely not be overcome by them. Such a life might even be called the ascended life. It is a victorious life by virtue of claiming our heavenly status and constantly living out of its reality. Do you think we've been living below our privileges? I wonder if Paul just went nuts when he wrote all this, or if this is really true. Because listen, if this is true, if Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and I'm in him, and he conjointly gave me life, conjointly allowed me to ascend in him, and I conjointly sat down in him with him, and that's my new vantage point, that changes everything. That changes everything. The doctor comes out and says, well, you've got cancer, and we're going to give you 6 months to live. How does that look from heaven? How does that look like from the throne of power? I'm sure, you know, when you get up around a high voltage power line or a power producing plant, that thing's humming, buddy. So just imagine in the natural, you have that kind of power being emitted. It's audible power. I wonder how loud it is in the throne room. And you and I are sitting in the seat next to the Father in Christ. I wonder how loud it is there. Can you imagine the power? There's thunder and lightning over in the fourth chapter of Revelation. It's emerald rainbow around the deal. And it's just thunders and loud. There's power coming out of that thing. And that's where you sit. So I wonder what kind of chance cancer has in light of that reality. I wonder how the devil bothering you tomorrow. Oh, he's just messing with me. I wonder how much power he has compared to the throne of Almighty God. And he calls it the throne of grace now. By grace, we've been lifted there to sit in Christ. Now, I mean, all of this, it sounds like really big and important stuff, and there's a reason why. It is. So let's talk about three effects of the ascending and sitting together that we have in Christ now. Number one, the ascension was a demonstration of Satan's total defeat, which resulted in Jesus distributing spiritual gifts to people in order to establish his dominion among mankind. What Jesus' ascension and seating has meant for us now is that he's been able, because of this, to release gifts into us as his kids. Ephesians 4:8, Barclay said this, therefore, Scripture says, he ascended into the height and brought his captive band of prisoners and gave gifts to men. And you know what he goes on to talk about? Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. He gave gifts to men, and he gave men his gifts. They're the same. Voice Bible said, when he ascended to the heights, he put captivity in chains, and in his triumph, he gave gifts to the people. Now, the interesting thing, you go back and you look in history, when a conquering king would come back into town after they had defeated the enemy, they would drag the defeated army behind them to humiliate them in front of everybody. They would come walking in all beat up and bruised up, knots on their head and cuts and bandaged up, and they'd come dragging behind the conquering king as he came back into the city. So he wanted everybody to know, I have triumphed. I am victor over the enemy. He wanted to show, this guy's been whipped, and we did it. Our army did it. So when Jesus defeated Satan, in effect, he paraded Satan and his demons up and down the streets of the spirit realm to show everyone Satan had been conquered. You need to understand that. Everybody in the realm of the spirit knows Satan is powerless. You know the only real power he has is his power to deceive. That's it. His power to deceive. That's his greatest weapon. That's really his only weapon. Jesus defeated him in every other way, but he still operates out of that. But everybody in the spirit realm, the last people know are us, that Satan's been this defeated. He drug him back around there, and everybody, all the angels saw Satan and his whole bunch have been whipped, and there's nothing left for them to do now. And then the thing is, normally back in that culture of the day, the victorious king would demand gifts from the people because he wanted to be honored for his victory. Now, this is what our God did. Instead of demanding gifts from us, he gave gifts to us. Isn't this an awesome thing, what God has done? He's turned everything around. He's flipped everything upside down on its head. And the reason he gave us gifts is so that we could proclaim his victory to this world around us. Why? Because they are being captivated by the enemy right now through deception. And he wants to bring them out of that. Here's the second benefit. Jesus is sitting down at the right hand of the Father, which is the place of authority, has enabled him to transfer that same authority to those he's in union with. Now, back before Jesus went to the cross, he told the disciples this in John 14, 12 through 14. He said, most assuredly, this means for you and me too, you and myself, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, that's you, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. What happened when he went to the Father? What did he throw down upon us? His mantle. The Holy Spirit of God. He said, "In what so now, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do." Why, Jesus? So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's strong language. That's very strong language. See this cooperation we have with heaven? See, I'm on earth, but I'm in heaven too. I can occupy two places at one time. It's an incredible truth. See, because of this body, I can inhabit earth. But because of my spirit, I'm plugged in to an omnipresent Holy Spirit. He can transfer and allow my consciousness to be in heaven at the same time my physical body allows me to be conscious of earth. Through my body, I contact this earth. Through my spirit, I'm in direct contact with heaven. I'm in contact with two realms. You are in contact with two realms right now. Because you're not just a body, you're a spirit also. And it's not just that you're a spirit, but you're in union with the omnipresent spirit. And wherever he is, wherever Jesus is, you are also now. Because you've been plugged into him. So these are incredible truths. And so Paul goes on to explain why all of this is so. In Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 23, Living Water, it said this, "The magnitude of this power is the same energy God demonstrated in causing Christ to rise from the dead and in giving him the governing position of authority alongside himself." Remember, Jesus is ruling. He's in a place of authority. "In the unseen realm of spiritual realities, this position that Christ presently fills extends far above and beyond every manner of rule and authority and energy and dominion known in the universe." Now, that doesn't leave anything out, does it? There's no loopholes in this. "And it makes him superior over the highest name or title that has ever existed or ever will exist. Thus, God, in placing him as ruler over all things, put everything under his dominion in the interest of the community of God." Guess who we are? The community of God. He went on to say, Because it is this community, that's us, that functions as His body in the world to be the full expression of Him who inspires the whole body wherever it exists. Woo, I think we've been commissioned, guys. I think we've been commissioned. We have the mantle upon us, and we've been commissioned. Honey, would you turn some air on? I'm about to have to change clothes soon if we don't. So you see this connection. That's why Jesus can say, you go out and you're talking for me. You go out and you command bodies to be well. You're talking for me. I'll do it. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. I'll do it. Why? So it's going to bring glory to the Father. It's not going to bring glory to you. Everybody can look at you and tell you can't heal anybody in your own humanity. There's no human, woo, I got vibrations. No vibrations. No vibrating going on. What we've got is the power of God. We've got a mantle of God upon us to go out and demonstrate what the kingdom of God looks like. And then Paul goes on in the third chapter to give us our marching orders. Listen to this. This is so good. It's all good. Ephesians 3:10, Barclay's translation said this. The purpose of all this was that through the church, that's us, through the church what? To make known the many-colored wisdom of God to the demonic rulers and powers in the heavenly places. Every time you lead somebody to Jesus, they pass from darkness into light. You just smash the devil's face all over in the fact that he is whipped. Every time you lay hands on somebody that's sick and their body gets well, you just rubbed his nose again. You just paraded his hind end right back up the same street in the realm of the spirit and shown he's not squat. Every time the enemy comes in and tries to bring oppression to somebody's life and you go in and you say, oppression leave. I speak life and peace into this mind and heart right now in Jesus' name. You just slammed his face against the ground one more time and drug him right up Main Street, right in the middle of everything in the realm of the spirit. We are to demonstrate Satan is defeated. Jesus is Lord of all. And we're to start that now. We're to be doing that right now. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. Every knee and every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. But listen, we're to start that process right now. This is a responsibility we have. I like John G. Lake. He said, it is this spirit of dominion when restored to the church of Christ that will bring again the glory triumph to the church of God throughout the world and lift her into the place where instead of being the obedient servant of the world and the flesh and the devil, she will become the divine instrument of salvation and healing the sick and casting out of demons and in the carrying out of the whole program of Jesus' ministry as the early church did. See, there's a spirit that the Spirit of God wants to create in us. There's an attitude. There's a perspective. It's one of dominion. It's one of there's not bow diddly that the devil can do against me. I have been birthed into victory. I have been created as one who marches just straight over the top of all the works of the enemy. Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy, and he's going to demonstrate that through us now. His mantle is on us. We're in him now. And number three, there's a ton of this stuff we could go through, but y'all are getting tired. I'm just bringing out three things here. Jesus' presence in heaven is an intercession between us and the Father to ensure our victory here on earth. Now, get ready. I may kill a sacred cow, so sacred cow alert. Whoop, 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 whoop. Cow crossing. 18-wheeler coming. Now, don't let this get y'all out of sorts. As our great high priest, the Bible says Jesus is interceding for us there in the Father's presence. Now, here's what you commonly hear. You hear, well, you know, he's praying for us there in heaven. How many of you have been taught that? I was taught that at one time, too. But now, listen, the Bible doesn't say he's there praying. It said he's interceding for us. See, the word intercession means this, to meet or transact with one person in reference to another. See, intercessory prayer is one thing, but intercession is something else. Intercession means I've got to go between a mediator, somebody to go on my behalf to the Father. He didn't say anything about he's praying for us, though. Now, I want to show this to you. How many of you have had teaching of the Old Testament tabernacle and temple? I mean, you've seen some of the types and shadows and the symbolism of it. Well, I've got a little diagram here. All right. In the Old Testament types and shadows, this is a story of redemption, and we don't have time to go through all this stuff, but it's very important. We have, and we know this, we have the Holy of Holies. This is a symbol of heaven, because when you looked at the Ark of the Covenant, what you saw was a picture of the throne. You saw the seat where God sat, you saw His presence hovering over the seat, and you saw the angels, the golden angels over the ark, as they go around crying, "Holy, holy, holy." It's a little mini scene of heaven right there. This is where the Shekinah glory of God, which lives in you now, by the way, this is where it was. And it's the place where the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go in there in one time a year on the Day of Atonement. Now, when you go through the veil, if you go backwards, you go back out into this holy place. There were three different things there. On the right, there was the table of showbread. There's symbolism there. Don't have time. On the left, there would have been the golden candlestick. Also, very, 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 oh, it's a beautiful thing. Just ain't got time. But right before this other little piece right here, this is the altar of incense. Now, incense was a symbol for prayer. They would come and light that on fire, and so prayer would go up. But I want you to know where the incense altar was. It wasn't in the Holy of Holies. It was in the holy place. So the prayer went up before you went through the veil into the Holy of Holies or into heaven. Jesus sent up His high priestly prayer for us before He went through the veil into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. That's not, the incense altar was not in the Holy of Holies. It was in the holy place. And if you want to see Jesus' high priestly prayer, you go to John 17. If you want to know what He prayed over you, and He's not having to pray that now, it has been accomplished. His prayer is already rung out, and it still rings in the Father's ear right now. That's already taken up. So He offered that before He went behind the veil. So what does it mean now then that Jesus is interceding for us now? David Peterson wrote this, and he's right on. He said, "The presence of the crucified and yet glorified Christ with God is the reality behind the concept of this heavenly intercession." Here's what he says. The fact that Jesus is there right now, just His mere presence in the presence of the Father, that is a divine memorial to the Father of everything that Jesus has accomplished. Jesus is right there with the Father. He doesn't have to pray to Him. We have to pray to Him. He already sent His prayer up while He was here in this earth. And now He's right there. But He's in us, of course. But Jesus, the God-man, is sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. Now listen to this. Timothy Chester wrote, "By His presence." His presence is a reminder, or it reminds the Father, as if the Father needed reminding, like He's got a bad memory, of the finished work of the cross. That's the intercession. Jesus is not having to pray. He's there on behalf of us in the presence of the Father, and His presence there is a continuous divine memorial of what's already been accomplished for us as heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. See, we just interject these ideas into the Scriptures. See, it's on the basis of the blood the Father daily gives us everything we need to fulfill our kingdom assignment, because Jesus is standing there or sitting there in the presence of the Father. Thank God for our intercessor. He's there. He's there. If you want to know what He prayed over you, read John 17. It's awesome. It's beautiful. He allowed the disciples to overhear that beautiful prayer right there.